Let us pray. O God of wonder, as that ancient star guided the Magi, illuminating the place where Jesus was, so now may the light of your Holy Spirit shine in our hearts as the word is read and proclaimed. Amen. Our first scripture reading is the very beginning of the New Testament, beginning with the very first verse of the Gospel of Matthew. An account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Salathiel, and Salathiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abud, and Abud the father of Elikam, and Elikam the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. This is the word of God.
Our second scripture reading for today is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star, its rising, and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with it. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of his people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judah, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Sorry, that's like giving a lot of feedback. Okay. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they had saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. After they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent out and killed all the children in or around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or younger, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing with loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled, because there are no more." When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up. Take the child and his mother. Go to the land of Israel, for those who are seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene.
The list of names that I read this morning may be, after certain portions of Leviticus, the most frequently skipped portion of Scripture. When you first read it, all you see are names. Boring and meaningless. Biblical trivia. Unless you know some of the stories Matthew is referencing. Abraham was the wanderer from Ur whom God told to go seek a new place, the place that God would show him, and God would make of him a great nation. Isaac was the son that God gave Abraham and Sarah, and Jacob, his son, the swindler turned patriarch. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law, who was forced to seduce her own father-in-law to acquire the twin sons she needed for her inheritance and security. Stories you didn't know were in the Bible. Rahab was a prostitute from Jericho who helped the Hebrew invaders to capture her hometown. She then married into the Hebrew people. Her son Boaz married a Moabite refugee named Ruth. And their son was the grandfather of the legendary King David. You know the story of David and Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Their son was the wise but flawed King Solomon. His descendants included a mix of good and bad kings, good and bad people. Jesus' ancestry is a mix of good people and bad people. People whom we would consider respectable, even admirable, and people with whom we would not want to be publicly associated. I'll come back to that. So, today's Epiphany. Epiphany is one of those church holidays that we American Protestants, comparatively, don't talk very much about. Like Maundy Thursday or Whit Sunday. Whether that's because we're uncomfortable with something we see as too Catholic, or it's just easier and tidier to bundle the Magi up with the Christmas pageant and be done with them in December, I don't know. In the East, Epiphany is a bigger deal. You don't give Christmas gifts. You give Epiphany gifts, since that's when Jesus received gifts. You think you should get your presents earlier than Jesus? There's a huge focus on the Magi and on Jesus' baptism, which we'll talk about next week. So, Epiphany. The word means an appearance or a manifestation or a moment of sudden revelation or insight. As a church holiday, it's about Christ appearing to the non-Jewish people of the world. That's people like most of us here in this room. Jesus was a Jew, and he came first to the Jews. But even this early in the story, God is making sure that everyone knows he came to be the Savior for everyone. A lot of tradition has grown up around the Magi, but most of it is, at best, unsupported by Scripture. We don't know that they were kings. We don't know that they were men or all men. The word Magi could refer to professional wise people of any gender. We don't know that there were three of them. We don't know that their names were Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. We don't know that they came from three different nations. Most of this tradition actually comes from what were called mystery plays, short dramas that were used to teach the stories of the Bible in the Middle Ages to illiterate people, people who couldn't read the Bible for themselves. They simplified the story, invented details, and made things that were vague definite so that they'd be able to show the story in a brief drama. What we actually know about the Magi is this. There were more than one of them. The word is plural. They were genuinely wise people from a country or countries far away to the east. They were not Jews. They did not come to seek the newborn king of the Jews because the biblical prophets told them to. We know this because they had to ask where he would be born. If they'd known the Hebrew scriptures, they would have been able to bypass Herod, and they would have gone straight to Bethlehem. Instead, they were looking for the king of the Jews, so they went to the royal palace. They did not come because the biblical prophets told them to. They came because they had inquiring minds, as the old tabloid slogan used to say. They were looking for the truth and for what things meant, using the science and the insight of their own culture. And they found Jesus. They were not the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but they found Jesus and they worshiped him. They were not the people of the covenant, but they found Jesus and they worshiped him. They were not following the words of the prophets whom God had sent, but they found Jesus and they worshiped him. As the theologian Gary Hansen said, the wrong people came, they came the wrong way, and God welcomed them. God not only welcomed them, God used the gifts they brought to help make God's plan happen in the world. The resources they brought, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, made it possible for Joseph and Mary to keep the infant Jesus alive through their refugee flight to Egypt. You could argue that Jesus survived infancy with this king who wanted to kill him, because these wrong people came and found him in Bethlehem. These wrong people were a lot like many of the wrong people in Jesus' family tree. A respectable Pharisee in Jesus' day would not like to think about how many non-Jews and scandalous events were part of this story. Respectable Pharisees still don't like to think about it. A swindler, Jacob, who cheated his own brother out of his birthright, became the paterfamilias of a huge family and the ancestor of all of Israel. His granddaughter-in-law, Tamar, deceived and seduced her own father-in-law to get a child. And one of her twin sons continued the lineage to Jesus. One descendant, Salmon, married a foreign prostitute just before the Hebrews killed everyone else in her city. Their son married a Moabite refugee named Ruth. Ruth's great-grandson David was a legendary king who raped the wife of one of his warriors. God did not will that. It was not God's plan that Bathsheba should be raped. But when it happened, God used it. Solomon was a wise king in some areas of his life anyway. God used the wise things that he did and didn't use the others. After Solomon's death, the kingdom couldn't hold together, and his descendants were the sometimes good, sometimes outright terrible kings who led one of those kingdoms until Babylon came along and conquered them. God did not bless King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Babylon were never God's people. God used Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. The story was never about them. They were a tool that God used to teach God's people and help bring them back into line. So, what does all this mean for us? It means we don't have to be the perfect people to be Christians. Nadia Boltz-Weber pointed out that never once did Jesus scan the room for the best example of holy living and send that person to tell others about him. He always sent stumblers and sinners. I find that comforting. We don't have to be perfect people to be part of God's plan for the world. Sometimes the fact that there's nothing about you that makes you the right person to do something is exactly what God is looking for. Sometimes I think God looks at us and says, "Seriously?" But God works with it, and God works with us. It means that if you aren't perfect and your life isn't perfect, don't panic. Don't get complacent or think that you don't need to do the best you can. But God does not call only perfect people. They're kind of thin on the ground, you may have noticed. If you think you have completely messed up God's plan for your life, let me offer you some comfort here. You, my beloved brothers and sisters, are not that powerful. It also means that if the lives of those around you aren't perfect, don't panic. Welcome them, help them, work with them. They too are part of God's plan for the world. Wise people understand that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are the imperfect, forgiven children of God. It doesn't matter how you got here, whether your parents brought you for baptism as an infant and you've been in the church ever since, or if you just wandered in looking for something else. There's no age requirement. There's no ancestry requirement. There's no social respectability requirement. The Jesus who was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard, who spent his time with prostitutes and tax collectors, will spend time with you. Thanks be to God. Amen.